This time I invite you in your Bibles to turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. There we will read the first five verses of Ruth, chapter 1. Children, if you're having trouble finding it, it is a small book. Look for Joshua, Judges, then Ruth. It should make it a little bit easier to find this very short book. Ruth, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 5. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now take a moment of prayer to ask that He bless us with that. Bless that word to us with His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. We pray now, Father, having read Your word, that, Lord, You would bless it to our hearts. That Your Holy Spirit, Lord, truly would illumine our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, through this word we may be a changed people, that we may be made more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that, Heavenly Father, we would be equipped for further service in this kingdom. Give us now, Lord, each one of us what we need. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The road of life has many choices. There's many roads, children, that took you here to church this morning. Many of you took different ways. Oftentimes, our life as we live it is talked about as a road or as a path that we walk, that we travel. And every one of us, as we walk down the road, walk down the path that God has called us to be on, we have to make choices. Sometimes those choices are simple choices. Should I have white milk or chocolate milk? Sometimes there are choices that are a little bit bigger. Sometimes there are choices of, well, should I go to this college or that college? Should I pursue this career or that career? Sometimes there are decisions that are tough, but they're decisions that are between sin and righteousness. Sometimes we have to make the decision, am I going to punch my brother or not because he did this to me? Am I going to hit my sister because she took this toy from me? Other decisions are tough decisions, tough choices that our parents often have to make, our grandparents. Sometimes we make tough choices regarding the death of a loved one. Now that this person is gone, how will I move forward in my life? How will I find a way to praise the Lord even though this friend, this family member, my father, my mother, my spouse, has been taken away from me? We have tough choices that deal with diseases. I have cancer. How am I going to react to this? How am I going to live? My friend has this disease. I've been giving this thing that is making my life difficult, this disease that's debilitating, that gives me constant pain. How? It's a choice. How will I now live? There are choices, tough choices with regard to our children. There are tough choices because sometimes there are family difficulties and we have a son or we have a daughter that is fallen away from the Lord. What do we do? How do we live around that person? We have a parent that is not honoring the Lord in their life. And what do we do? How will we raise our children? Tough choices that come to us every day. And we must answer those choices according to God's Word. The question then is, like Elimelech here in this story, had to make a choice. Where is the road that you have chosen to walk on, the path that you have chosen to go down? Where is it taking you? What are you doing in your life, and how are you doing it to live in honor to the Lord our God in the circumstances you find yourself right now, this morning? Unfortunately, life is never a set of formulas, is it? Now, it's almost spring, it's almost summer vacation, so most children are getting ready to flush out all the knowledge that they learned already. They're ready to just get on with the summertime. But we all know that if you take two things and add them together, we get four things. That's something that has no variation. It is what it is. But life isn't that way. Life is filled with variables. Sometimes we try to put these two things together, and one year it adds up to this, and another year it adds up to another thing. A person of mine who I would consider a mentor once described life like jazz. It's like the music jazz. Now, I'm no expert in music, and I'm definitely no expert in jazz. But sheet music is what we just sang from in the Psalter hymnal. This is sheet music. And we would expect that as we sing those songs, that we would expect our accompanists to play them as they are written here. That if while we're in the middle of singing a stanza, he all of a sudden decided to go on this unbelievable, crazy, his own interpretation of the song, we might raise a few eyebrows and wonder, is this the second coming? What's going on? Is he possessed? We expect in sheet music for things to progress just as they are written. In jazz, however, I am told that there is one central musician. And that central musician sets the tone, sets the key, sets the tempo, sets everything that's going to be about the music. And then all of the other musicians around that central musician, they come along and they improvise. And they play. And so long as they are in tune and in tempo with that main musician, even if they're not playing the same notes, they make beautiful music together. And so there's no necessarily sheet music. There is a lot of improvisation. That is very much how life is then. God is that great musician. And we then come along and we have His Word, which sets the pattern, sets the tone, sets the pace, sets everything. And then when we improvise and play with this as our instrument, our life as our instrument, and with Him we make beautiful music in this world. Elimelech, as we'll hear in a moment and as we read about here in these opening verses of Ruth, was having one of those experiences, was having one of those times in his life where he needed to make a choice. And we see from the rest of the book of Ruth that the choice that he chose was not the right one, and in fact turned out in utter disaster. Now, as we look at the book of Ruth, and as we look at the book just before this in the book of Judges, we have to be careful that we don't say, oh, how foolish could this person be? How foolish would someone act this way? Where we can find ourselves doing the same things. Because like Elimelech, we get confused. We get confused about whose will we are trying to accomplish. Whose will is driving our lives. And instead, we like to take the world that is around us, the world that we are living, and compress it and move it and shape it so it's no bigger than our little lives. And we never look outside those little lives. We never look to see what God is doing or how He was acting. And we find out then in very difficult terms, as this family does here in Ruth, that when we do that, when we shrink our world and shrink our life to just us and our circumstances and our feelings and our rights, that we find we have traveled down a road that leads to nowhere. You see, God has much greater plans for each of us. Greater plans that we even can understand in this life. For think about it for a minute. We want to be happy. We want to have a moment's peace. We want to have a great marriage. We want to have a great job. All noble things. But your God wants you to be holy. He is holy. And so He gives us opportunities throughout all of life to grow in holiness. But these things are so much greater than what we can understand. It shows us why we need His grace. It shows us why we need His Word and His promises so that we can grow in those areas that we need to grow. Now, on the surface of the book of Ruth, it may seem, if you've read it before, just a very classic love story, a love story better than Walt Disney ever could have composed himself. But the reality is, the book of Ruth, from top to bottom, from the beginning verse to the last verse, is filled with the promises of God, filled with the promise of a Redeemer. It's filled with theology from top to bottom as God reveals His character to His people. On every verse, in every chapter, we see God working to show us His character as a covenant-keeping, loving, redeeming God, pointing us forward to see Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we consider these first five verses of this book, I suggest this theme, that this book about redemption begins by reminding us of our need for a Redeemer. This book about redemption begins by reminding us of our need for a Redeemer. 3 points then. First, the circumstances of the story. Secondly, the consequences of our decisions. And third, crippling the next generation. The circumstances, the consequences, and the crippling of the next generation. First, then, the circumstances. If you look in your Bibles, you see there in the first verse, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land." And perhaps you've seen this when you've taken pictures with your digital camera or with your camcorder down in the corner or in one of the corners that puts a date stamp. It puts the time, maybe even if it's a newer camera with a GPS unit, it puts the place at which that picture was taken. That's very much what's going on here in this first sentence. It's telling us when these events are happening. And so it's the time of the judges. It's after Moses and Joshua. It's after Canaan has been conquered. It's before King Saul comes to reign and the monarchy begins. You know from your own study of the book of Judges that it is a tumultuous time. It is a time where there is great spiritual highs and there are great spiritual lows in God's people as they rebel. God raises a judge. And they are holy and they live responsibly before God, and then they fall away. Many commentators and people who are scholars in such things believe this may have happened during the time of Samson, but we're really not quite sure. But brothers and sisters, let's be careful. Remember that this is God's Word. This is not just a calendar. These things are not put here just for us to be able to take a pin and stick it on a timeline of the history of the world someplace, but it is much more than that. Because we see here that this is the time of the judges, and there was a famine in the land. Now let's think about the nature of a famine. There's a famine in the land. These things could happen because of the geographical makeup of the area. For whatever reason, the way the weather patterns flow, there would be no rain. And so there would be a famine. But these things in the Scriptures do not happen just because of natural forces. For think about it for a minute. The people of God, when they were coming to Canaan, when they were coming to cross the Jordan River, what was the promise? What was what they knew about the land of Canaan? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And so this land that was supposed to be so plentiful, so rich, was now a land of famine. It could not be just natural occurrences. For God promised Israel in the book of Deuteronomy that if they lived faithfully before Him, that they would be blessed beyond their measure. But He also promised them that if they failed to, if they were unfaithful, they would receive curses, which included famine. So turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want us to read these words directly from here. Deuteronomy chapter 28, as it lays out what is going on in the background of this story. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all these His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And then the chapter continues over and over, all of the many, many blessings that God would shower upon His people for their faithfulness. Now turn to verse 15 of chapter 28. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And then skip down to verse 23. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. And the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And so we see that what is really going on here has a spiritual component. It is actually spiritually driven. Of course, God could send famine through different means. We know one of the judges, Gideon, was threshing wheat in his wine press for fear that some of the marauding Midianites around him would come steal it. But what we know from this passage, though, is that every famine comes from the hand of God as a result of the unfaithfulness of His people. Their lack of faith, their lack of covenant faithfulness, their lack of trust in God Almighty had brought these conditions upon themselves. And so there was a famine in the land. But before that happened, there was a spiritual famine in the land. Now, if you've turned back to the book of Ruth, turn to the very last verse of Judges, the verse right before the one we just read earlier. Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was a spiritual famine in the land. A downward spiritual spiral of spiritual immorality. The people of God, it says elsewhere, had become even more immoral than the Canaanites. And this is the situation that Elimelech finds himself as he has to make this decision. Now, one thing you have to have fun with when you're studying the book of Ruth is all of the great irony that is in this story. It is a beautiful piece of literature. It is amazingly written, but it is filled with irony. We know that this family comes from Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. This place that is the house of bread has no bread. There is nothing there to eat. And so Elimelech left the promised land, left the house of bread, and went to Moab, which was not friendly to Israel. Their history was that as kings and armies and the people of Moab had harassed Israel ever since they had left the country of Egypt and their captivity. Now, why would Elimelech do such a thing? Why would he pack up his family, his wife and his two young sons, to go to such a place? To leave the promised land? To leave the protection of the covenant community? To, in his own way, move his family to Moab and thumb his nose at God's promises? Why would he do such a thing? Why would he consider himself able to raise his family apart from God and apart from God's promises? But again, I remind you of the warning that I gave you at the beginning. We have to be careful that we would be accusatory of such a man and such actions, that we would not look upon them with what foolishness this man has. For we ourselves can fall into the same trap. We ourselves can experience the same spiritual famine when there is an area of our life that we do not give over to our God and give over to the jurisdiction of His Word, when we go and do our own things, when we experience our own famine. I'm not talking here then about the lack of food, but it is a lack of faith in some area of our life. If you make decisions, if you're even considering a decision and a plan right now, and you have not included God's Word and what God's covenant responsibilities upon you are, do not be surprised when you have unfavorable consequences, when you have a spiritual famine that turns into a real famine in your own life. For God has given us this Word, given us His promises, given us the community of faith that we would remain faithful before Him. We know that whenever we make decisions, that there are consequences to those decisions. We hope that those consequences are good. Sometimes they are bad, and that's what we find here in verses 2 and 3, the consequences of the decisions to move to Moab. As is pretty typical of Hebrew literature, there is a repetition to add emphasis for what is going on here. The writer here repeats and adds a few more details from what is going on in the first verse. We now learn the names of these individuals. Elimelech, which literally means God is king. Naomi, which means pleasantness, but later would be turned to Mara, which means bitterness. Mahlon and Chilion, their names mean sickness and frailty. And the writer then, in the way that they're writing to make sure we remember these things and take notice of these things, tells us again that they're moving to Moab so that we'll really understand, look at what this man is doing. Look at the decisions that he is making. This isn't just moving from Grand Rapids to Jenison. This isn't like moving from here to Kalamazoo. This is like moving your young family from this place where the covenant community is strong and the church is plentiful to going to some place and raising your children among the brothels of the Netherlands or in the heart of the Vegas Strip living among the showgirls. That's an equivalent as best we can do even here in our own country. It is no safe and good place for them to go. The people of Moab were the descendants of the son of Lot and his incestuous relationship with his daughter. They were ruthless and destructive. Moabite women were known as being prostitutes that were constantly trying to lead the covenant men of Israel astray. It was no safe harbor. It was a den of evil and wickedness. And this man chooses deliberately to take his family there. Well, the consequences of that we see in verse 3, that then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died and she was left with her two sons. And so Elimelech dies in judgment. He dies apart from the covenant community. He dies apart from the kingdom of God. And as best we can tell, though we should not hold to this true and fast, he, as best we can see, dies apart from God, cursed and lost. Naomi, his wife, is left apart from the covenant community. There is no Social Security. There is no IRA. There is no Roth to be cashed in. There is no support system. In fact, she is now living amongst the people that would rather see her dead. No protection by God's law. Living now apart from the Redeemer. What was the man thinking? But as we talked earlier, there are decisions that we make, roads we choose, directions to take. How is God's Word coming to bear on that? As you choose a career, as you choose a spouse, as you choose the way that you will live with your money, how will God's Word affect your lifestyle, the way you think and believe, the way that you raise your children? When times of famine come in our life, what will we do? My hope is that you will flee to Jesus Christ. Here it is obvious that we need a better husband, that the church, that the believers need a better husband than a man like Elimelech, and we have been given that husband in Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of the church. And so I hope that when you experience such a famine in your life, that you will flee and that you will cling to Him, that you will heed the warning that comes through Elimelech and his family here in his life. and that you will embrace the words of Jesus Christ. Elimelech thinking that God had abandoned him and his family, had abandoned his people. But that we would cling to those words of Jesus Christ, that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That I am truly a king that will provide you all that you need and all that I promise. Well, this has consequences that go even deeper. As we see in verses 4 and 5, that Elimelech's decisions cripple the next generation. Now, before we look at verses 4 and 5, I want us to take just for a minute. For as a reality is, as we fight against the old man in our hearts and our lives, that eventually we make such decisions. Eventually we make such choices which lead us down a path that leaves us, we feel stranded and away from God, that leaves us in a place where we're having a spiritual famine, that leaves us in a place where we are at the end of a rope. The test then, when these things happen, when this time of our life comes, the test for you then is, will you leave that decision behind? Will you put your pride behind you? Come to God and ask for forgiveness. Will you be a covenant keeper? Admit your mistakes and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Elimelech chose to Moab, to run away from God. And even if you have chosen to take the road that leads to nowhere and find Elimelech there, brothers and sisters, there is forgiveness. There is grace. There is the Redeemer waiting for you. There is hope in Jesus Christ to come back to the land of the living, to leave the land of nowhere and come back to the land of the living in Jesus Christ. Well, as a result of Elimelech's choices in his life, we see that he fails to train his sons in the covenant promises of God. He fails to train them to seek wives from God's people, to marry in the Lord, as we see them marrying Moabite women. You see, it seems here that for Elimelech and Naomi, relationships were outside of God's commands, outside of God's purview in their lives. But parents, I trust you see the easy application here in this passage. How are you raising your children? Maybe they're very young, but do you have this in your mind? How are you raising them when it comes time to make that decision about the way that they will live, the spouse that they will look for? It has brought great pain in my heart as I've heard parents, believing parents who have said, I'm just training them to do the right thing. As they watch me, as they live, they'll just do the right thing. And then the parents are very passive in the way that they raise their children, passive in communicating to them the promises of God. It's very clear in the Scriptures that we are to marry in the Lord. There is no excuse, there is no compromise that should be allowed in this point. The Bible is very clear. We are not to be unequally yoked. And we can look at many different characters throughout the Scriptures, but perhaps Solomon is the most evident, who married many, many heathen wives. And because of that, his heart was turned from the Lord, and the kingdom was divided, and it was never the same. Those of you who are looking for a spouse, those of you who are at that point in your life where you are dating, are you looking to Christ? Are you looking for that person who believes and loves the Lord Jesus Christ as you do? Who thinks like you do? Who thinks God's thoughts after Him? Who desire to have this, the whole counsel of God, ruling and reigning in their hearts? This is very important. Who are you going to marry and spend the rest of your life to? Parents and grandparents, how are we encouraging them to do these things? How are you surrounding yourself with Christians who love the Lord, who have these common things with you? How are you surrounding yourself with those who confess the name Jesus Christ? You see, young people, parents, even grandparents, our young people need to have redeemed. They need to have Christian choices. Naomi's sons here living in the land of Moab probably thought, this is where we live. Sure, it's all Moabites. Yeah, they're a bunch of harlots and they go to the bar every night and they're a bunch of drunks. But this is where God has pushed us. This must be who I'm supposed to marry. Because that's the only choice they had. If they wanted a wife, they looked out and these were the only possibilities. Because that was the only choice they gave themselves. And so we see the decisions of the Father being borne out in the Son. The consequences of the sins of the Father to the third and fourth generation, as we read in the law this morning. Now here they have to make a second decision. Who am I going to marry? And they go the wrong way. They go the route that would lead to nowhere. Do you see the problem with this thinking? The way that this is passed down from generation to generation? That when we step outside of God's goals and His ways of accomplishing those goals, it can lead us so far astray. Again, as we shrink our life and our goals and our worldview down to what I want, He treats me so well. He'll come to church with me once in a while. Isn't she so sweet? Wouldn't she make a great wife? But they do not love the Lord. How then can we then go and serve our God when we are so covenantally unfaithful? It is always better to be in God's will, always, than to be doing our own. And so we see that here, the relationship aspect of life was not touched by God, but the next generation was crippled in its decision making. But there's another way that we see that this was crippled, in that you notice at the end of verse 4 that they were married for 10 years before both Mahlon and Chilion died as a result of the curse in their life. But what do we never read about in this whole book? We never read about God's promised children, the next generation. Remember those curses we read about in Deuteronomy 28, the blessing or the cursing of the womb because of the unfaithfulness of God's people. Now, we should not draw from this a theology or an understanding specifically about infertility and the treatment of it. But it is an illustration of God coming to His people, reminding them, this is what is going on. This is the cost of your rebellion. As the name of Elimelech will be blotted out. The name of this family will disappear. And so we see that there is no one left. There is no one left to take care of this woman. No community. No family. No one to love, care, and provide for her. Brothers and sisters, we can almost see why at the end of this chapter, Naomi would cry out to the people, "Call me Mara, call me bitterness, because the Lord has dealt poorly with me." But the reality is the heartache and the pain, the death and the suffering that she and her family had suffered was a result directly of the decisions that they made. The selfish decisions that led them to the place of nowhere. But brothers and sisters, as we read the second half of this chapter, we see God's grace beginning to step in. As we see there, and we are reminded of the Redeemer, as Ruth covenants and shows that she will love Naomi. At the end of chapter 2, we see the gospel. We see the Lord blessing His people with a harvest. The gospel is coming in, and the gospel will cut through the bitterness and the heartache of Naomi. And so through this story, remember people, we are reminded of our need for a Redeemer. Reminded that not everyone returns to the promised land. That those who go in rebellion do not always return to the church and the covenant people. And so, brothers and sisters, if there is someone, a friend, a family member who is wandering away, who is on that path that takes them to nowhere, wrestle with them and bring them back to the Lord. Bring them back to the church. Bring them back to salvation in Jesus Christ. For we see here that not everyone returns. We need the grace of the Redeemer every day in our lives. We're reminded by the story that we need a better husband. And so we have Jesus Christ. This whole story points us to the need for Jesus Christ beautifully. Just think about question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism and the comfort we have in knowing the greater and better husband, Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing a spiritual famine in your life? Return to the Lord Jesus now and cling to Him. But never forget, wherever you are and whatever stage of life you find yourself, never forget that He is always at work, that He will receive graciously the penitent sinner, and His grace is abounding and that it is overflowing. Do not let your heart and your desire take you down that road that leads you to nowhere, that is only filled with pain and suffering. But be changed by the grace of Jesus Christ, transported to walk on the road that leads to life in Him. Trust your Heavenly Father, who, as we see with the prodigal son, is ready and willing to run after you, His child, and bring you back to Himself. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this bright and vibrant story that here, Lord, begins on a very somber note. But Lord, we pray that as we think about the words of this book of Ruth, that we would heed its warning, that, Lord, we would see our need of Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, we in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, would be transformed, that You would enlighten us by Your Spirit, and that, Lord, we would find our comfort in being faithful to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. We pray, Lord, that You would apply that to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.